So the Gospel is taken from Matthew 5, verses 1 to 20. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who are blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can it be saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For I truly tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to
God. Thanks, Scott. Lovely to be with you all again today. If any of you haven't met me before, I'm Julie. I'm one of the curates for the Avonside Mission Area. So I'm here and I'm everywhere with four other churches. And you can ask me about that later if you don't know what I'm talking about. Okay. So as Gemma has already said, we are following through our sermon series, Gospel in 30 Words. And today is setting up God's kingdom. Set up God's kingdom. So before I start, let's just pray, shall we? Father God, we thank you for your word, the word that feeds us, challenges us, and changes us. We ask that our hearts and our minds would be open to your word this morning. May it do its work within us. May we be drawn closer to you and experience your kingdom power in our lives today. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you've got your Bibles with you, if you'd like to open up at Matthew chapter 5, it's on page 4 of the New Testament. I don't know whether there's any chance we can put the first part of the reading back up on the screen, but don't worry if it's going to be difficult. We've got our Bibles. You should have one there. So the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, is one of the most well-known passages in Scripture. Most people will say, I've heard of the Beatitudes, I've read about the Beatitudes, I've had stories told me when I was at Sunday school or when I was in youth group, and we've discussed it, and maybe you've heard many sermons over the years. But even if you're not a church goer, you may have heard of one or two of the Beatitudes, particularly things like, "Blessed are the peacemakers." During Jesus' ministry, he constantly remarks about the kingdom of God. And like Gemma reminds us, the kingdom of God it's not a place that we can go and visit. It's God's place where he reigns and rules. And we get to experience some of it, but we don't see all of it until the end of time. But Jesus talks about it through his ministry, doesn't he? He says when he heals somebody, the kingdom of God has come near you. Or to the person, he says things like, there's a man who finds treasure in a field, and then he goes out and buys the whole of the field in his excitement so that he can gain the treasure. Or he describes it as a pearl, that gets found, that's of great value, and it's a pearl merchant that's looking for it. He's always on the outlook, and he finds this pearl of great price, and then he goes and sells everything he's got just to buy it. That's what God gives us. That's the picture Jesus gives us of the kingdom of God. It's something that's available to all of us. It's like precious treasure. It's better than anything else in life. It's the real deal. There are benefits for us in God's kingdom. So the question is, how do we enter God's kingdom? How is it set up on earth? We keep reading about this. What does it look like on a day-to-day basis in our lives? And the process has already started when Jesus is talking about it, because God has already started in the Old Testament of raising up the Jewish nation and giving them his law. And he's already started building his kingdom at the beginning then. And they're in this process of waiting for the messianic king to come and save them and to usher in his kingdom on earth. They've got prophecies that say this will happen. They don't know when it will happen. They don't know what it will look like. They don't know what the king is going to look like, this messianic king. And the questions they're asking is, will I qualify to be part of it? How will I get included? What will I have to do to be included? And that was their questions when Jesus was teaching them. We also have similar questions ourselves. How do I enter the kingdom? How do I stay in that place? How do I embody these qualities, these beatitudes? What will it look like in my daily life? Well, it's all about relationship. It always is, isn't it, with God? Relationship between us and God, between God and his church. And there are 8 of these Beatitudes for us to look at. And rather than just think of them as a list of different things, and maybe you think, oh, I'm a bit like that, or I'm a bit like this, they're all intertwined together. And there's like a process of one starting, and then you follow through to the next and the next. And I'll explain that to you in a minute. The first 4 are heart conditions, are things that we feel in our heart. And then the next 3 are the blessings that flow out of us from receiving the blessings from the first 4. And the last one, unfortunately, is the result of what happens when we live as God wants us to live, where we have kingdom values. This is what we will come up against: persecution. The first Beatitude says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Now, it's not referring to being necessarily poor financially or physically, although God really loves the poor. And often if we are poor in material things or financially, it makes us more dependent on God. We haven't got anything else to put our trust in or to rely on. But it's about knowing we need God. We know that we are spiritually bankrupt without God. That's what blessed are the poor in spirit's about. And this can only happen by the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts us. shows us. It's not a heavy word like condemn. It's a light, positive word. It brings us to that place of realization, I need God. And it is the key to the door opening to entering the kingdom of God. It's where we start. And Jesus tells the crowd, you know, you're blessed if you're in this state of need, knowing that you need God. And why are you blessed? Because you've just walked in to God's kingdom. You're in God's presence and he's all ears and you've got his full attention. And because you are aware of your need of God, it then you become aware also of the gap between you and God. You become aware of your sin and how far you are from God. And this can cause you to mourn, to grieve over your separateness from God. This is the second one, blessed are those that mourn. It's about general mourning, but it's mainly about mourning over our sin. We've recognized our need of God. Now we're aware of our sin. The state of knowing that we need God's help. But knowing that we need God's help and mourning our sin can spill also over into feeling about the state of the world. We can start mourning that as well, as we realize how far the world is from what God wants. It's a good place to be, actually. God says you're blessed if you're in that state. He's going to comfort you. He's going to reassure you that your sins are forgiven. You know, all those things that get in the way in our lives, God is saying they're dealt with. It's dealt with on the cross. You're forgiven. I'm going to comfort you, going to build you up, and I'm going to give you hope. And when we're in that state, when we're in that place of realizing of our situation, of grieving, there's that humility within us, isn't there? That meekness. We move on to the next one. It falls into the next one. Blessed are the meek. We're willing to accept and submit without resistance to the will and desire of God. Even though we've got choice and maybe we get stuck there, we can move forward because we know we need God. Meekness in the biblical sense means power under control. The effect of being meek is that God is going to give you the earth. What does he mean by that? Well, God's kingdom is being brought into the earth so that all the good things about God are going to be displayed through you because you've got that humble spirit, because you're open now, he can fill you. It's going to be displayed through you, released through you. And it will affect everything you do. Your actions, your thoughts, your words. And that's powerful. And that will bring about change within your daily life, your decisions, how you respond to things, circumstances. And then from this meekness, this humility, this need of God, the ongoing desire then bubbles up inside you to hunger and thirst for God, his right way, his word, living in our lives, within our families, the people we work with, within society and the world we live in. We all long for right relationships, relationships to be healed, for justice to be seen within our work structures, within the society we're living in. God says he will fill us when we hunger and thirst for righteousness. We are going to make a difference when he fills us, because out of that filling will flow everything else. Some of us, when we're filled, we'll become freedom fighters for the powerless. Some of us will be used to heal rifts within families and friendships. Some of us will just stand for what is right and be a guide for others. From this infilling because God always fills. He doesn't just fill, it overflows and it continually flows. Out of us will flow God's heart. And that brings us on to the next three. God's mercy, pureness of heart, and peacemaking, which will flow out of us. It's a process of God changing us and becoming more like him. We will be filled with his mercy. Now, I don't think there's anything more beautiful than God's mercy. I wonder if you can think of a situation where you've seen God's mercy at being displayed in your own life, or others responding to maybe you being merciful to them. It's powerful, isn't it? It touches our heart. It breaks the stronghold in people when people are merciful. I have a friend who said to me that she was really affected by the fact, I didn't know I was doing it, but it just shows how God moves through us, that she was really affected by the fact a couple of years ago when she was coming back into God, you know, wanting to come back to God, that I was not judgmental towards her. She had, and she's happy for me to share this, so I know I'm not saying anything she wouldn't want, but she had a drink problem, a really bad one. And I never judged her. I didn't know I wasn't doing, you know, judging her. I was just loving her and everything. And I used to invite her to church. She longed to come back to church. And she said sometimes she'd turn up and she was drunk, and she knew she was drunk. She'd try and hide it. But she said, I never made her feel ashamed. And it made her feel she could come into God's presence. And she's been sober for 2 years. And she's, you know, she's got a relationship with God repaired. And God's repairing lots of relationships in her family because of it. And she got to share this at an AA meeting she was at recently. She gets to chair the meetings now and pass all this goodness. And when they say, how are you doing so well? She said, well, it's Jesus, which is wonderful. So we just don't know, do we? We are God's hands and feet and words for people. We are, they can't see God, but they can see us. God's mercy flowing out. And then it moves on to pureness of heart, God's pureness of heart. Psalm 24:3-4 says, who may ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place, but those who have clean hands and pure hearts? And this purity denotes integrity, singleness of devotion, undivided loyalty. Integrity goes well beyond avoiding deceit and bad behavior. The root of integrity is wholeness, meaning that our actions are not choices we put on or take off when it seems convenient, but stem from the whole of our being. And it says the result of having a pure heart is that we will see God. It's interesting that we don't see God from hungering and thirsting for God's righteousness, but it comes after being merciful. And I think that's wonderful. It's showing God's grace. Being merciful to others is almost like a window we get to look through and see God's face. And maybe we see it in the face of others. And then the last of those three that flow out, God's heart, peacemakers. God isn't asking us to, you know, keep the peace quiet and calm, although that's part of the end result of having peace. I love what Martin Luther King's daughter says. She's quoted, and we often quote it here, true peace is not the absence of tension, but the presence of justice. I say that again, true peace is not the absence of tension, but the presence of justice. We think of Jesus when he spoke to the storm. It's authority, isn't it? Peacemakers have authority. We go in God's authority. We come against things that are unjust to bring peace, to bring healing. And Jesus stood against the storm and he said, peace, be still. And it was calm to a hush. And we want to be peacemakers, don't we, for God? So God is calling us to be fearless in our pursuit of his things, of the things he wants, the kingdom values. And it can feel quite scary when we think of the last beatitude, the result of all doing that. We're going to get persecuted, it says, or people can be persecuted. And persecution can come in all sorts of ways. It doesn't have to be something big and you get thrown into jail. It could be just small things in relationships. But God says, we will be blessed, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Because there is power struggle going on in life. God's kingdom wants to come, but there's this other kingdom that's abounding in the earth. Man's way, my way. Jesus said, the light shines in the darkness. It lacks understanding about the light. It hates the light because it shows up its evil deeds. And Jesus says, we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. With God's values, with God's principles, with God's heart in us, we can affect the world. And we are privy to all of God's blessings that are in that kingdom. When we live like the King, in the power of the Spirit, the kingdom is the best place for us to live. It is full of all the things we really need. But in order for this to take place, we have to embrace the Beatitudes. We have to be willing to lay down our lives, lay down our selfish ambitions. It's no longer what we want, but what God wants, as He knows what's best for us to live. In God's kingdom, there is no poverty. There's no injustice. There's no selfish ambition, no greed, but mercy, pureness, right living, meekness, forgiveness, justice, grace. Everyone is valued and loved. Everyone is blessed. Everyone has a place. In order for this to be established on earth, we need to be prepared to come up against the opposition, the opposite side of God's kingdom, as we stand for Him, as we partner with Him in building His kingdom on earth. And why do we do it? So others who are lost can find hope, can have a chance to enter into all that goodness. We're not to be like the Pharisees, as it said in the last verse, so concerned about keeping the law, being legalistic and judgmental, but like Jesus, who took on the role of a servant. He embodied all of those beatitudes to bring us salvation, to save us. And we don't do this in our own strength. We can't do it in our own strength. It's impossible. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, just like Jesus did everything through the power of the Holy Spirit. Firstly, spending time in God, the Father's presence, knowing what the Father's will is, and then going out. So setting up God's kingdom on earth is partnering with God. It starts with us being aware of our need of God. That's our key to opening the door and our getting right with God. And it ends up with us displaying the power of God through godly attributes. So I ask you today, where are you today in your relationship with God? I wonder what beatitudes you struggle with. Do you get so far and then can't get quite past and end up going back to, you know, a bit like Monopoly, you know, end up back on, you know, at the beginning? We all need to know how much God really loves us. We say it, but do we really know it? How merciful He is to us. And it's everlasting. It's eternal. It's poured out. Not limited at all. No matter how we live. Healing us. All we need to do is come before Him this day and offer all we are and let Him do the rest. Jesus said, how blessed, how happy are those who hear my word and obey it. Sounds so simple, doesn't it? Choose this day who you will serve. Let's pray. Mm-hmm. Father God, we thank you for your kingdom, drawing it near to us, for reconciling us back to you. because of what Jesus did on the cross. Lord, you know the areas in our lives where we struggle to hand over to you. Help us to submit to your will, Lord, because you're going to do us good and others. Reveal to us the truth of how wonderful your kingdom is, to know how much we need it. Draw us closer to you so that we can be filled with you and become more like you. May we be willing, like Jesus, to say, "Not my will, but yours be done." For your kingdom's sake. Amen. Amen.
Julie, thank you. Lots and lots of things to think about there, and lots to continue to ponder on.